Always a joy to have
Mr. Cranston back with us here in Newton Abbey. He does call by. We get him to come an odd time when he's here in Ulster, and we really appreciate that. And we're looking forward tonight again to having him now come and preach. And we've tried to keep the preliminaries as short as possible to give him time to do that. And I've also asked him if he'd just mention a few prayer requests with regard to his own work there in Port Hope, and maybe the wider work in North America as well, before he comes and preaches.
If you have your Bible with you this evening, we're turning, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Again, I want to thank the Reverend McClung for the words of welcome. Indeed, the invitation to come and be here at this special weekend, as we mentioned this morning, bringing forward the Soul Winners Convention, that we could have the opportunity to minister the word during the Soul Winners Convention. It's good to see everyone. It's good to look across the congregation and see a lot of familiar faces. And again, I do thank you for coming. A number came this morning as a result of invitations. And I thank you for coming as well as a result of being invited to come tonight. And we do rejoice in being back in Newton Abbey again, and being back here in the church that we left 24 years ago. It's just hard to take in. Time has certainly gone very quickly. But we're delighted to be back again, and I do bring you greetings from our little work in Port Hope. It still is a little work. It was a little work when we went there, and it's still very much a little flock. In fact, we only have one of the original congregation still with us. Over that period of time, the Lord brought others in, and then they left and went elsewhere. And we still have our Christian school, Scriven Christian Academy, called Scriven Christian Academy after the hymn writer, who's originally from Banbridge, Joseph Scriven, who wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that's one of the pilgrimages we do every year. We usually have visitors come out to Port Hope. And we have to show them where Joseph Scriven lived and where he is now presently buried. And our school is named after Joseph Scriven. And we have the school, and we also have the church. And as we said, it's still a small work. For the past number of years, we've been praying that the Lord would send us in 6 new families. I think everybody in all our churches in North America are aware of Port Hope's request for 6 new families. Well, the Lord does things little by little at times, and over the past 18 months He has given us 2 of those 6 families, so we just need another 4 to make up the number, and then we'll go and start praying for another 6. But we're very thankful for the congregation that we have. While it's small, yet we do rejoice in the folk that the Lord has sent us, and those that we have the opportunity of ministering to each Lord's Day. Port Hope, well, it has a reputation for being a hard town. Now, of course, every town's hard. But it is commonly known as the Port of No Hope, because the church that I'm now in, well, it's a Free Presbyterian church now, it used to be a Baptist church, that began around the mid-70s. And a pastor there didn't stay more than 3 years. 3 years was the limit, and then off he would go somewhere else. Well, we've been there 22 years, so it's been a long 3 years. For us, we've been ministering there that length of time. And as I say, folk have come and folk have gone, but we rejoice in those who have stayed with us. And so if you want a prayer request, pray for those other 4 families that we would like to see make up the number, and then we'll start, as I say, praying for others. We have a time of blessing in the summer months. While these winter months are really lean times for us, you don't get too many people come out at night, and the temperature's minus 25, and there's a couple of feet of snow on the ground. They're going to stay in their nice warm houses. But when it comes into the springtime and the summertime, we begin to get visitors. And about 12, 13 years ago, we had a man, a woman, Mr. and Mrs. Hurst. They come from the other side of Toronto. That's the west side of Toronto. They would come across Lake Ontario in their little boat, and they would holiday in and around Port Hope, but they never had anywhere to worship. They're from Ebenezer Free Reformed Church. And they looked up the internet to see if there were any churches around Port Hope, so they found our church, phoned us to find out about the church and what we stand for and so forth, and they came. And they came for two Sabbath days while they were on holiday there, and they went back to their own church and sort of spread the word around. And ever since then, we have had summer months when our church has been really packed to the door. And the folk have been very, very good to our congregation. We have Free Reformed, we have Heritage Reform, and we have all shades of Dutch Reformed congregations who come and worship with us, and they're just glad to have a place where they can come and worship. Before, they would have went to their holiday resort, and many of them would just have gone wherever they felt led to go that particular Lord's Day, or others would even drive back home again, which is a 3-hour drive, and then come back again on Monday and continue their holiday. Well, now they don't have to do that. And all the folk in those Reformed churches have been very, very good to us as a congregation. One Lord's Day, it was quite hot outside. Now, you know, he doesn't bother me at all. And I was in the pulpit with a 3-piece suit on, and it was 85, 86 degrees outside, and we were pressing 90 inside, and we had no air conditioning. And I looked down, and I could see people, the sweat was pouring off them, and I was apologizing for the heat, and they said, "Don't you worry about that, we're here to hear the word." And then one of the brethren said to me, says, "Look, why don't you mention to the congregation?" And he says, "There's enough men in our congregations who, if you get enough money raised, we'll come and put the heat in, or the air conditioning in for you." And so it was a bit of a variation on the old saying, you know, strike while the iron's hot. Well, I struck that night while the church was hot. And we received $1,400 that night. And so anyway, cut a long story short, whenever the Dutch Reformed people came, they would give more to the air conditioning units. We were able to put two new units in, and they didn't cost us anything. And they got men to come and install them for us. And the folk just kept giving to this kind of a building fund we had. We were able to put in new windows. We were able to put down new carpet. Might lead you to believe the church was in bad state of repair. It wasn't really. But we were glad to get the windows in, glad to get the carpet in, glad to get the air conditioning in. And one Wednesday night, we were sitting in the prayer meeting, and it was raining rather heavy outside, and the rain started to come down into the church, just where I happened to be sitting. So the next day, I got up on the roof to see what the problem was, and really the roof was in bad state of repair. It really needed re-roofed or re-shingled, as it's called there. So we didn't have enough money to do the whole roof. We could do one side, and then we decided we'll do the other side after we raise the money. So I made this announcement. There was a man and his wife in the service, and they said to her son Aaron afterwards, he says, "Tell your dad, whatever your church raises, my wife and I will equal it." So that was okay. It was very encouraging. Next Lord's Day, the same couple were back again. And again, he had another word with her son Aaron, and said to him, "Tell your dad that whatever you have already raised, just keep it and put it to something else. My wife and I is going to put the roof on for you." The whole thing. They actually got the roofers in to do the job. They came from their church, and they were there at the church at 6 o'clock in the morning, having traveled 3 hours to be there at that time. And they put the shingles on the church building, and they did it as unto the Lord. It's been a wonderful, wonderful way of how the Lord has met the need in our little work. And the Lord has sent us in the help from areas that we look not for. And we still have our Dutch Reformed friends, and they've asked me to preach for them. There's one man, and he bought an old church building, and he used it just for choir practice and his own Bible studies. And they asked if I would go down some night and preach in this old building. which we did, and been there a couple of times since then. And they use it to evangelize the area. They would go out and invite others, the unsaved, to come in. And we've had a great opportunity of preaching the gospel to the folk in another area again that I would never really ever be in. But through this contact and through the Lord giving us contact with these folk, and we've got to know them and love them well, and we keep in touch with them over the winter months. We always look forward to them coming. And they have their own favourite hymns as well. In most of their churches, they don't sing hymns, but when they come to us, they're happy to sing the hymns. They love singing the hymns. One particular hymn is "Salvation is Free, Free, Free." And one of the men said to me afterwards, when we sang it that night, he says, "You know, that hymn would just be a wee bit too much for some of our boys." He says that they would think salvation is just a little bit too free. Well, whenever they come to us, they're happy to sing "Salvation is Free," and we're happy to lead the singing as well. So just remember the work. We're about an hour's drive east of Toronto. As I say, Port Hope's a small town. Port Toronto has, in the greater Toronto area, has 4.5 million of a population. Port Hope is 16,000. So we're just a small work, but the Lord has established the witness there. The Lord has called us there, and we enjoy ministering the word there. So just remember the other four families. Remember the Christian school. We are in a similar battle in Ontario as you have here, fighting the sodomites. We have a premier who's a sodomite, and she's introducing a new curriculum into the schools and introducing it to 5-year-old children. And we're taking a stand against it. And of course, it's only a matter of time before they try to introduce it into Christian schools as well. And so we've, along with the Toronto Church and our sister congregations there, we're putting together a petition to petition this woman, but she says she's not going to listen to any parents, not going to listen to anybody. She says it's going to go ahead anyway. She's forgotten one thing. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven, and God answers prayer. And we are praying against this woman, Kathleen Wynne. She's a wicked individual. And so do remember that matter as well. Again, it's a joy to be back in Utnabe, to be back in the pulpit here, and to be back with the congregation and the many friends that I see as I look around the congregation tonight. Returning to Luke chapter 19, I didn't say to Mr. McClung what I was preaching on tonight, but he's found out somewhere or other, because he mentions Zacchaeus in his opening prayer. And that's where we are tonight. We'll be considering Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 10. In the earnest prayer, the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his own holy and his own infallible word. Before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts this evening, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we still our hearts before thee. We thank Thee for the gospel of saving grace. We rejoice that salvation is free because the Lord Jesus has paid it all. The Lord Jesus has paid the price of our redemption, paid the price of our salvation. He has paid with His own blood our seat in heaven. But Lord, we would believe that tonight, here in this meeting, there are those and they're not going to heaven at this moment in time. They're still in their sin. They've never been to the cross. They've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're still under the condemnation of sin and the condemnation of a holy God. And O Lord, we pray that tonight they will be rescued. They'll be rescued from their sin. Rescued from the mire of their sin. Washed in the blood, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and prepared for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I thank Thee for New Danabi Free Presbyterian Church. Thank Thee, Lord, for the congregation here, and for the many, many happy and pleasant, and blessed memories we have, Lord, of being here. We ask Thee to bless Thy servant, the Reverend McClung, and his wife and family. Bless the work of the church and the work of the school. And, O Lord, come and visit this place here in the Ballyclare Road with a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. Come now, Lord, shut us in with Thyself. Bring the issues, Lord, of eternity before us. Grant us the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled, Lord, to preach the Word, to preach Christ, and to preach the blood. In the Savior's holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 19, we read in the words of verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up, and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." This is the annual Soul Winners Convention. And so the theme is soul winning. And of course we know the greatest of all soul winners was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For during His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus certainly did go everywhere preaching the Word. For we read in Matthew 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." Mark the words. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. We mark those words. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching and preaching the gospel." And so how wonderfully those cities and villages were blessed with the greatest of all preachers visiting them and preaching and teaching the gospel. You remember what it was said of Christ, "Never man spake like this man." They talk about C.H. Spurgeon being the prince of preachers. Christ was the king of preachers. King of kings in many respects. And those towns and villages and cities were blessed as they listened to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Every city and every village, that is, except one. Except one. There's one city that the Lord Jesus did not minister in. None of the people of that particular city sat under His preaching or had seen a miracle wrought amongst them. Rather, when the Lord came to that city, the city of Jericho, we are told in verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." He didn't stop. He didn't spend any time there. But Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. The Lord wrought a miracle before He came to Jericho, healing a blind man. He then entered Jericho and passed through Jericho, and when He left Jericho, that's when he saves Zacchaeus. So he wrought a miracle before he went to Jericho. He wrought a miracle after Jericho, but he wrought no miracle in Jericho. Nobody in Jericho sat under the preaching of the Lord. Yet, why was such a city as Jericho ignored? Why did the Lord pass through Jericho? Well, we know from Joshua, verse 26 of chapter 6. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. In other words, the curse of heaven was upon the city of Jericho. And the Lord was not going to minister in a city where the curse of heaven rested upon. The curse was upon that city. And a warning was sounded. The man who builds again Jericho will do so. And it will be marked by the death of his firstborn son. And if he proceeds, his second son will die whenever the gates are hung on their hinges. You read about that man in 1 Kings 16, verse 34. Man by the name of Hiel. And there is something there that every one of us here tonight should give attention to. Here God set down his command and declared, no man is to build this city again. If they do, they will suffer the consequences. And Hiel suffered the consequences. Because what did he do? He took the word of God and he trampled it underfoot as if it meant nothing. And there are unsaved in this service here tonight. And you would do well to pay attention to what you're hearing tonight. You would do well to give ear to the word of God tonight. And don't dare go out of this meeting tonight trampling underfoot God's word. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hiel mocked God. And what he sowed, he reaped a bitter harvest. And so here is the Lord, and he goes through Jericho. And as he passes through Jericho, he meets this man, Zacchaeus. And first of all, we discover the man seeking Christ. That is, Zacchaeus was seeking the Lord. We have those that we read about in the Gospels who, to their credit, endeavor to seek the Lord. Remember the rich young ruler? He heard of the Lord Jesus being in the way, and we're told that he ran to meet him, fell down before him, wanted to know about eternal matters, what he should do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's most commendable. Why, if only more young men and young women would run to Jesus Christ. If only more young men and women would run to their minister and say, tell me, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? The rich young ruler did. But then we know what happened. When he was told what he was to do, we're told that he turned and went away. Not willing to give up with his riches, to give up his sin, to give up his idol, to give up his God, and claim Christ. What will it be for you tonight? Will you come tonight and say, preacher, lead me to Christ? Will you come tonight and say, preacher, I want to know how I can be and make sure I can be in the kingdom of heaven? Tell me, preacher, how I can escape a lost eternity? How can I escape the fires of a lost eternity? You ask me that question and I'll tell you. Brother McClung will tell you. Or will you just go out as if it means nothing to you? Will you just go out tonight and say, oh well, that's all right for these religious people, but not me? Well, here this man came seeking the Lord. And we notice, first of all, the man is identified. He's first of all introduced to us as simply a man. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans. He was rich, but he was just a man. That levels the playing field, doesn't it? Zacchaeus was just a man. A man born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He's identified for us, this man. We're given his name Zacchaeus. Take that name, Zacchaeus. That little child was born into the world. No doubt his parents wondered, what are we going to call him? They decided on Zacchaeus. Maybe that was their hope for him, because the meaning of Zacchaeus, the meaning of the name Zacchaeus is pure. And you can just imagine their mother, Zacchaeus, his mother and father, when he was born. They gave him a name that perhaps they placed all their hopes in their son and in their child, that he would turn out to be a pure, wholesome, upstanding, righteous young man. But it didn't turn out that way. His parents had high hopes for him, but it didn't turn out that way. Maybe that's the way it is with someone here tonight. You know what your parents' hopes are for you. Maybe your mom and dad are saved. They love to see you saved as well, but you've been running wild. You've been going astray. You've been breaking your mother's heart. When you should be in at a certain time at night, you're not in until 2 or 3 hours later, taking sleep from your parents' eyes. And you just haven't turned out the way they had hoped. Do you not think it's about time you give your mother some peace? Do you not think it's about time you brought some joy to your mother's heart? Do you not think it's about time your mother could go to bed at night and put her head on the pillow and get a good night's sleep without having to worry about you? Things didn't turn out so well for this young man. As the man identified, you have the man's interest. It's always very encouraging when we see someone who was interested in knowing Christ. And Zacchaeus was such a person. For we read in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus. Sought to see Jesus who he was. And could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Notice what is said about him and about his interest. He sought to see Jesus who he was. He obviously didn't know Christ. That's obvious. He sought to see Jesus who he was. He had evidently heard about him, but he didn't know him. Just like many today. Oh, they know all about Christ, but they don't know him. Maybe tonight, you're sitting in this meeting, and one of the first stories you heard at your mother's knee, or in Sabbath school, was the story about Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree. And you remember those days, don't you, when you sat in the Sabbath school, when your mum got you ready every Sunday, every Lord's Day, and sent you along to Sunday school. And you heard about Zacchaeus, and you heard about the Lord Jesus. And here you are tonight, after all those years, and you're still sitting in your sin. That's a shame. That's a terrible shame. Given the best start in life, know something? We have children who come to our Christian school, and some of them who come to our Christian school never owned a Bible in their life. Never, never had a Bible. And here you are. Here you are. Maybe your bedroom's coming down with Bibles. You've learned the Scriptures. You've learned John 14. You've learned the 23rd Psalm. You've learned Psalm 40. But you still don't know the Lord. How will it be for you in eternity? How will it be for you in eternity? When you pass out into outer darkness, and there into the eternal abode of the damned, out into the darkness, and you hear the weeping and the wailing of lost souls for all eternity, and you'll still remember the verses of Scripture you learned at your mother's knee. And you'll not be able to do anything about it. It'll be too late. Too late. Listen, it's not too late now. It's not too late this evening. It's not too late. Why don't you come this very hour? Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've known the way of salvation from my earliest days. And all those years have turned my back upon me. Lord, forgive me for my stubbornness, for my rebellion. Lord, forgive me and save me now. And he'll do it. You notice the man is interrupted too. For we read in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. He's interrupted. He sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd surrounding the Lord. There were lots of people between Zacchaeus and the Lord. And he couldn't get any closer to him, and he was a wee short man. Couldn't matter if he stood up on his tiptoes, he still couldn't see him. He wanted to see him, but there were far too many there preventing him, interrupting his desire to see the Lord. You know that goes on all the time, all the time. That goes on all the time. You get those who would like to be saved. But there's always the workmate that stands between the inquirer and the Lord. Oh, what will my workmate say? There's always the school friends. Oh, sure, they'll laugh at me if I go into work or into school tomorrow and say, I got saved last night. I became a Christian last night. Is that the way it has been for you over the weeks and months and years? You're more interested in what somebody else thinks about you. Kiss them, might laugh at you. I had a perfect example of that just this past week. As you know, we conducted a week of meetings up in our church in Mourne. My theme for the week was, heaven is home. Considering heaven. And unknown to me, there was a young man who was listening in on sermon audio living over in Scotland. His mother-in-law goes to the church in Mourne. And during the week, I received a phone call from this young man's mother-in-law. Told me the young man's name. Give me his phone number. She says, would you give him a call? He's under conviction. I gave him a call. Spoke to him. It was evident he was under conviction. And I said, now, you can receive the Lord as your Savior now. I can lead you to Christ over the telephone. You know what he said? He says, well, my wife's out at the minute. I like to wait till my wife comes home. What was he waiting for? He didn't have to wait to see anybody. The person he needed to see was Christ. And he could have received the Lord there and then. But he allowed someone else to come between him and the Lord. Zacchaeus had a lot of people between him and the Lord. But we notice with regard to Zacchaeus, this man's insistence. That's what you like to see, isn't it? Zacchaeus was determined to get to know Christ. He was not going to allow a crowd of people to stand in his way. For we read in verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. See? He wasn't going to let anybody put him off. That was manly of him, wasn't it? Zacchaeus could have easily have said, oh, well, there's too many people there. I'll just go away home. Maybe I'll see him some other time. No, no. He didn't do that. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He was determined to get to Christ. He was determined to see the Lord. He wasn't going to let anybody stand in his way. There are many and they're afraid of what people might say. Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of the man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Listen, if you allow the fear of man to keep you from Christ, you'll fall into a snare that you'll never escape from. And that snare will take you to a lost eternity. Don't allow the fear of man to keep you from the Lord. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's what you want to hear. That's what you want to listen to. That's what you want to give attention to. Put your trust in Christ and you'll be safe. Safe now. Safe tomorrow. And praise God, safe for all eternity. Forever and ever. Very quickly, we notice the man summons by Christ. It was a very perceptive summons. For he was to pass that way when Jesus came to the place. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus came to the place and looked up. Isn't that interesting? A multitude of people all around the Savior, and yet the Lord Jesus looks up. If we'd have been there, we'd be looking into the faces of the multitude. Wouldn't be thinking about looking up, but the Lord looked up. Because the Lord knew there was a man there who was interested in meeting him. But like the Lord when he went to the Pool of Bethesda, there was a man lying there who had an infirmity 38 years. And we are told that the Lord looked on him. There were a number of people at the pool, but the Lord fixed his gaze on that one man. And the man told the Lord all his heart. And I think that man spoke some of the saddest words that you read in the Bible. That man with the infirmity for 38 years told the Lord, I have no man when the water is troubled to help me in that I may be healed. Talk about loneliness. Talk about loneliness. He said, I have no man. I haven't got one friend who'll take the time to help me into the water. Well, he met a friend that day. That man met the best friend any person could have. Because that man had a friend in Christ who sticketh closer than a brother. And the Lord looked up and saw Zacchaeus. And you know, he's looking here. He's casting his eye right across this congregation. He sees us all. And he sees into the heart. Tell me, what does he see in your heart? Remember when Peter denied the Lord? The cock crew. And then it says, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The word there for wept is a word that describes someone bawling. It wasn't any kind of just little whimper or sobbing. Peter burst out into tears. Yes, he had denied his Lord, but there was more than that. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And the reason why Peter wept was because Peter realized what the Lord could see in his heart. That's what made him weep. And you know, if we could see tonight what the Lord sees in our hearts, we would weep too. What does he see in your heart? He sees things lying there that you're glad nobody else knows about. He sees things in your heart, sins, wickedness, that you wouldn't want your best friend to know about. He sees things hiding in your heart that if the person next door or beside you here tonight in this meeting were to know and find out, you'd be put to an open shame. You'd blush. But the Lord sees. And what's in your heart, you need to get under the blood. I tell you, you need to get that under the blood. You notice it was a personal summons. He says, Zacchaeus, he knew him by name. He knows every one of us here by name. It was a pressing summons. Make haste. Come down. Make haste. Come down for today. Make haste today. Today, Zacchaeus. You need to come down from that tree and you need to make haste because today I must abide in thy house. Not tomorrow. Today. And I'll be passing this way again. So you need, Zacchaeus, to come down. Down. I must abide in thy house today. I'll not abide this way again. I'm going on towards Jerusalem. And maybe for some here tonight, the Lord will not be passed this way again. I mean that. The Lord may not be passed this way again as far as you're concerned. And yet you're listening to that little voice. Leave it till tomorrow. Leave it till next week. Ach, sure. That's the oldest trick that the devil has in his book. It's like seeing an old, worn-out magician. He plays the same tricks all the time. You say, oh, sure, I've seen that all before. The devil plays the same old tricks all the time. Pity you wouldn't get tired of them. So pity you wouldn't just get tired of them and come to the face up to the truth. You could die tonight and you're not ready. That's what you should be thinking about. Because tomorrow is a date on the devil's calendar that never comes. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In the last place you have the man who was saved by Christ. Zacchaeus made haste. That's good. He came down. You have his haste and you have his happiness. You see, that's what the Lord does. Put some joy in your heart. I was reminding the folk last week about the day that young C.H. Spurgeon got saved. You know the story, I'm sure, well. Went into an old Methodist church. The preacher couldn't make it that day because of the snow. One of the deacons stood up and preached, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know that I am God." In the course of his message, he looked down and saw young Spurgeon sitting there. And he stopped and he pointed his finger at young Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look miserable. And you'll be miserable in life and you'll be miserable in death. Look unto me and be ye saved." And Spurgeon said for the first time in his life he realized all he had to do was look. Can I say the same to you? You'll be miserable in life. You'll be miserable in death. You run around Vanity Fair, hoping to get something to satisfy, and you'll not find it. You'll not find it. You try the broken cisterns, but the waters failed, and even as we stoop to drink, they mock us as we wail. Now none but Christ satisfies. None other name for me, there's love and life and everlasting joy. Lord Jesus found him. And the fact that Zacchaeus wanted to go out and repay all the people he had stolen from was a proof, was evidence he was truly born again. Like the blind man that the Lord healed before he reached Jericho. And verse 43 it says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." You'll notice the blind man didn't go back to his begging again. He's a new creature. Zacchaeus met the Lord, and what a change there was in his life. He had happiness, and he had joy, and he had salvation, and he had Christ. You can know that too. You can know Christ tonight. So what would you wait for? There's nothing to be gained in waiting. There's everything to lose. May God, by his grace, gather you to himself. Make haste, my friend, and come down and receive Christ. If I can be of any help, you'd like to be saved, tell me at the door. Speak to Mr. McClung or any friend you have here. Just say, "Preacher, I'd like to talk to you." We have a little prayer room there, built for the purpose. You can just slip in there and we'll show you how you can be saved and know it and be happy. Let's bow our heads in prayer.